Welcome. Abiding in Oneness, number 5. We will add the title when we know what that is. Because we let the Lord lead. Let the Lord lead. So, welcome, Julie. We missed you. Julie's back from Jerusalem. Hallelujah. We are blessed. Welcome, everyone on Skype. We love you. We love having you with us, and it's really special that we're together at the feet of Jesus seeking his heart. Amen. And that's what we're doing. Me big time. I'm just at his feet with you together as one. So let's pray and commit this time to the ministry of the Holy Spirit to lift up Jesus in just the way that he needs to be lifted up in us. So, Father, we're on this journey. We're on this journey with you, in you, by you, through you, and to you. And Lord, who is sufficient for this? We are not. So we thank you for giving us the person of the Holy Spirit, putting us in your Son, putting your Son in us, being our Father, fathering our spirit. Being the husbandman, the gardener, the one who tends to the branch and the vine. Thank you for caring for us night and day so Jesus can be formed and can come forth in a real way unto your heart and your needs. Fruit that remains, real Jesus fruit. And others can taste and experience the real Jesus through his body, his branches, his bride. Lord, we are not sufficient for that, but your Son is in us. And that's why we want to abide in oneness, so we can be filled with all his fullness and shine forth his beauty. Lord, have your way today. Each one of us needs the guidance of the Holy Spirit in the process of bringing forth your Son and of abiding in him first. So guide us, Lord. Speak to our hearts. Have your way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So I had a wonderful class, highly organized and outlined, of which the Lord completely changed yesterday in a moment of oneness flowing. So I'm going to throw away the old notes and bring forth the living guideline and let the Spirit move. And the new title of class 5 here is A Heart Set on Oneness. A Heart Set on Oneness. Now, me personally, which is not a good guidepost because I'm probably not normal. That's probably a good thing. But when I hear the words, a heart set on oneness, well, honestly, because of the Lord, I don't think this. But I can think of when I would have thought this. And those words to me would have meant, oh, I want to be one with Jesus. Of course, I'm looking at Noah, and he's just going, that's just girl stuff. Guys really don't go through that. Poor Noah, surrounded with girls again. He's the only boy in his family, and here he just is his destiny. So anyway, but girls might go, oh, my heart is set on oneness. I shall abide in my beloved, for I am his and he is mine, and I shall let nothing separate me from his love, except my soul. Are you kidding me? Yeah, maybe you're getting a little more with me now. Yeah, so we have these romantic images, and I can see a guy. Guys have their weird guy stuff, too. Girls aren't the only strange ones, right? Guys are like, I will be in the battle to the end. I shall never let the sword go till my hand cleaves and becomes one with it. I will endure to the end. I will be your man. You know, like, until that little fox begins to mess with me, and I just can't. So a heart set on oneness, we would like to erase the chalkboard of our carnal mind. Or better yet, because we'll write another carnal chalkboard on it. Go from our carnal mind and soul to our spirit, or to God's spirit and God's mind. And in a very practical way, in a very real way, look at what it means to have a heart set on oneness. Now, how many people live in a daily walk where you're on planet Earth? You have to get up in the morning, put your pants on, one. How many people encounter other people during the day? Raise your hand, just raise it high. You've literally today experienced another human being. Raise your hand. Okay, how many have experienced a small animal? Raise your hand. A car that didn't run perfectly, maybe, you know, neighbors that weren't just full of the Spirit of Christ. Okay, so we live in a practical, you know, wouldn't it be nice if we never had to meet humans, small animals, vehicles and technology that doesn't work, you know, just a bubble of holy, a holy bubble of spirit bubble. Of course, that wasn't God's idea. He's the one who put the snake in the garden in the first, you know, so he's obviously not trying to get us in a holy bubble, the bubble boy. You know, we had sky babies on Thursday night. We have bubble babies. We don't want to be the bubble babies. Don't burst my bubble by putting me in a real world with real people. Because then I'd have to have what? A real Jesus. Let's just say, don't burst my bubble and put me into a real world with real people because I'd have to have a real Jesus. Darn it. Why did God send me to Acts? It's ruining my righteousness. I hate that. Gee whiz, and they're all so unreligious. Ah. Anyway, good. It's good for us. All these things are good for us because we need real oneness, and we need to press into it with all our hearts. And honestly, the things that are in our real world with real people, with real problems, help us to abide in a real way, a real way. It's hard for me to know if I'm really abiding in the Lamb when I'm laying on my bed of rest, which I'm on bed rest right now, and the Holy Spirit is just pouring Jesus into my spirit, and I'm like, oh, the sanctification I'm experiencing is tremendous. And then someone wants to come visit me on my bed of rest, and that visit maybe didn't go so well. And all of a sudden, I lose my sanctification because maybe it was just the holy bubble time. And God was trying to say, listen, holy bubble time is good. Abiding in the holy bubble, in the time of holy bubble, abiding is okay, right? Song of Solomon, chapter 2, first half, is quickening to me, and also chapter 1. God ordained, God given, God knows we need it. But we don't stay there forever, or we can't really have reality, I and you and me, I and you is the right order. We just need these things. We have to have it. So we can abide. Yes, we can. We can abide through all of those things. But the problem is when we fail, when we have Brother Bob or Sister Susie come visit us on our holy bubble bed of rest time, and they burst the bubble. They take their little unholy finger and pop that bubble. And out comes Kelly and not Jesus. We realize that there may be need for greater abiding. And that's not a bad thing, except for the fact that some of us, lesser ones among us, can get so depressed and discouraged that the Jesus we had been bubbling with didn't bubble out of us when the crisis came, that we can make that a little fox that tries to spoil the vine. Now, I know that maybe the more spiritual version that was not quite as romantic of a heart set on one has looked more like Brother Bob, Sister Susie took his carnal finger, burst my bubble, and Jesus came out of me. And that is the definition of a heart set on oneness. That every time my bubble is burst, my spirit bubble is burst, Jesus is going to come out of me and just gush forth rivers of living water and bless them. And amen to that. Yes, that is a good interpretation. That is the I will abide in you part of abiding. That's Jesus abiding in us and coming out. That's because our branch gets so full that the fruit starts forming and manifesting. But that takes time. Now, how many remember our video that we had on the grafting process? That YouTube tutorial, awesome tutorials. Thank you, Farmer Joe. It was great. And what was one of the things that was really important for that little branch that was being grafted into a new vine from an old tree? They had to wrap it up. And sometimes they took glue and glued it, and, you know, there's just anything they could so that little dude didn't break union before it got connected and filled. Okay, so way before Jesus bursts out of our bubble or our body or our branch, a long period of abiding has to happen where that little skinny little full of no old sap, little carnal branch is just going, I ain't letting go. I ain't letting go. I don't care what manifests out of this old little wee branch. I'm holding on to this vine until he comes out of me. That's a heart set on oneness. Because what's that little branch doing? It's holding on in its little heart. But what's coming out of that branch before the sap really gets in through that union connection happening? Well, not a lot of fruit. Oh, listen, come on, let's just be real. How can fruit come out of baby branch when baby branch hasn't even made a solid connection yet? It's like telling a little infant, I need you to go vacuum that living room, clean your room, change those poopy diapers, and make that bottle. You are part of the family. You now have our name. The DNA is in you, and I don't understand why we have to go through this process that requires growth and time. I don't have time. I need that bottle now. You'd be like, excuse me, social services? You know, some of us need to call social services on ourselves. Pick up the phone, you know, Jesus on the main line, tell him what you want. I want social services on me because I am never going to bring forth Christ if I don't stay connected. Because there's just no way the sap is ever going to reach my branch the way I beat up on myself. I mean, I am going to cut myself off, throw myself in, you know, the pile of bad branches and send myself to hell way before you do. Because you're still letting me grow into oneness, graft into your spirit, partake of your divine nature, get filled with your sap and bring forth your fruit, which is a process. Yes, it is. Now, if I'm wrong, Jesus deal very swiftly and harshly with me, but I believe it's a process and the Word of God declares it such. You have to believe that and see it in the Word for yourself. I am certainly not the person to take advice from, only the Word of God. That's why he put me here, so you'd go, yes, we so know she's not the person to listen to. She is so weak and foolish and not that we will only receive what we know came from the Lord, not her, and is confirmed with the Word of God and by the Holy Spirit bears witness. Amen? I'm so glad I don't look really spiritual and holy because then you might actually listen to me. Never listen to anyone but God, amen? You can let the Lord do it. So anyway, nonetheless, we need to not do that to ourselves and also to Jesus. Because, you know, he's going, good Lord, I feel, can you imagine it from his side? I feel that little branch, that little shivering, quivering, practically empty, almost broken reed, smoking flax-ish, just going with its little wee heart. I believe he loves me. Yes, I do. And the devil goes, look at what you are. You're nothing. No fruit. You're always failing. I know. Shh. I believe that he loves me. Believe it. I'm just going to believe the word of God in the heart of Jesus. All its little faith in its little baby branch faith heart grabs hold of Jesus, the crucified, risen vine, and just holds on in faith and oneness and abides in that faith, not by works, by receiving his heart and holding on to it. And all of a sudden, someone comes with this lovely lecture on fruit. God wants your fruit. God needs. And we hear it with all the fear that doesn't have any perfect love, doesn't know the heart of God, doesn't understand the process, and we start going, I need to let go and start working. And oh my gosh, I mean, Brother Bob burst my grafting bubble, and I brought forth sap from that old wild vine, and it just splattered all over him. And I feel terrible, and certainly that proves that I have no right to hold on to the true vine, because I haven't earned that right, because good look at me, and I'm just this little broken reed with no fruit except for bad fruit, and I'm violating with my fruit, and I'm letting go. No, don't do it. Don't do it. I would like to give you a really beautiful, cool example in the Word of God. Would you like that? Okay, let's go to Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4, and I believe in the book of Revelation, we see a progression, and we've discussed this for the last 2 years, and even more than that, from church to bride. Now you tell me if that progression from church to bride in our lives, but as it's spoken of and given of God in the book of Revelation, doesn't require a little bit of a heart set on oneness kind of faith. Do you think that would be possible in the middle of the first church crises, the unleashed seal crises? Do you think there's going to be any failures and problems involved in all that for people, for these saints? But something in their heart, not based on them getting holy and them being righteous and them being good enough and them being fruitful and spiritual and wonderful, something in the heart of those very real saints who were real people with real lives in real bad crises in a very real earth that very much didn't believe in a real crucified Messiah and really, really persecuted them in ways we've never experienced, they had to have a heart set on oneness for Jesus to get a bride, for the Father to get his Son, for something above even their own sanctification and spirituality. Something so deep had to move them that they would cleave to God in the midst of horrible trials, fiery trials, and horrible personal failures. Something had to captivate their little branches, their hearts, that kept them through the process. Don't you think that's important? In a daily level of our real life union with Jesus, that really is where it all happens. I don't know. I think there's something here that's so important. Okay, but here's the cool picture. Let's go to chapter 4, verse 6. And this is something the Lord shared with me, I think, 3 or 4 years ago over Christmas break at my parents' house. I've shared very little of it because it was just pearls. It was really special pearls. And so I'd ask you to maybe be gentle with these because I'm entrusting you with them. They're very, very, very precious to me. This isn't just like, oh, notes from my class. These are super special to me personally. I believe they're really precious from the heart of Jesus, and they have some meaning that can help the heart that's serious about being with Jesus in oneness. Here we go, chapter 4, verse 6. And before the throne, there was a sea of glass like crystal. And in the midst of the throne and around the throne. So here is in the middle of the throne. Who's on the throne? The Lamb, right? The slaughtered Lamb. So in the midst of the throne where the slaughtered Lamb is sitting and around the throne were 4 living creatures, or some translations call them beasts, full of eyes in front and behind. Okay, that's all we need. You can see it in verse 8 too. And the 4 living creatures, each of them had 6 wings that were full of eyes within and without, and they rest not day and night, saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who is, who was, and who is to come. Oh my gosh. Okay, it's all there. Oh my Lord, it's so good. Okay, so these beasts, to me, as I felt the Spirit shared it with me, you have to check it out on your own, but to me, they represent people like you and me, people like Saul of Tarsus, who is breathing out slaughter, people who have no right to graft themselves onto the vine of God's Son in their own righteousness. They have no righteousness. They are totally without merit. They haven't earned anything except for hell, if you will. They're beasts. What do beasts do? They kill the Lamb. But yeah, Caitlin just pretty much went straight to the juggler. I mean, kill the Lamb. That's the rock bottom thing. That's the best answer you could have. They kill the Lamb. They kill one another. They devour flesh. They think only on a base bestial level. Me, 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 my, feed, 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 right? To your death. So these living creatures, as they're seen in eternity, were beasts. But they still are defined as beasts a little bit. But here's the abiding message of hope and encouragement that they give us today in our lives, our real everyday life. They have wings and wheels and beings that are full of what? Eyes. And what do those eyes see? Only the Lamb. And what do they cry out?
day and night. Holy, holy, holy is the Lamb from before time, before we were created, to write this moment as our righteousness, to forevermore being more and more our life, and of his increase there shall be no end in us of his increase. And they don't have time to see what they used to be and what they are apart from him. What are we apart from Jesus? Beast. What are we when we don't abide in Jesus and he doesn't abide in us? Beast. What comes out of us when we don't really have the sap and nature of his life flowing through us and bringing forth his fruit? Beast. Are we going to turn our eyes around and look at the beast and abide? Let me say this word. Are we going to worship the beast? By identifying with it when God said he crucified it? Or are we going to abide in the Lamb by fixing our gaze in oneness, in faith, union, faith, oneness, eyes that says, you are my life, you are my past, you are my now, you are my future, you are my fullness. I am dead. The beast has been crucified. I am not who I used to be. And even when that old sap comes out of me, I will not let my wings and my wheels and my eyes turn downward, turn inward, turn on me. I will cry out, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, is the Lamb, is the Son of the Father's love, is the enthroned one, the slaughtered one, the one who fulfills, the one who is, the one who ever will be, the only one who remains after the cross, the one I'm in, the one who's in me. He is where my heart is. He is where my faith is. He is where I'm identified. His face and being is where my eyes are set. My wings are set. I have liftoff. Because I won't let go of focusing on him and turning back to myself is not an option. How do you think those beasts surpassed the elders in their proximity to the Lamb? They're beasts. They're not even elders or more. They're closer than the elders. What made the elders fall off their thrones and bow when they saw the beasts worshiping the Lamb like that? You read it. It's in chapter 5. How did they get there? How did these beasts make it into first place, if you will? Not really, we're all in Christ. But you know, in that proximity of in the throne, because they would not believe a false report of who they were after the cross. This is not doctrine. This is a heart set on oneness when we fail. This is what happens after that little branch starts releasing really ugly stuff on people when it shouldn't. It breaks your heart and you want to let go. And you go, I am a beast and my beast nature just devoured somebody and now they're wounded and I feel horrible and I just want to go throw myself over a cliff. Get your eyes on the Lamb. Start releasing your faith. Start seeing him. Believe that you're crucified. Get forgiveness. Get it under the blood. Bless that person. Break before that person. Cry out for Jesus to be formed in you. Don't break oneness because of it. In fact, when David failed over and over again, but we see the depths of it written down for us in Psalm 51, his great and deep failures not only didn't remove him from the Lamb, but that heart after God beating in the bosom of that king, of that son of God, of that psalmist, that sweet psalmist shepherd of Israel, his failures pushed him deeper in. My God! He said, purge me with hyssop. A broken and a contrite spirit thou wilt not despise. I was formed in iniquity. Bring forth your son in my inward parts. That's what you desire. Bring forth your son. You don't even desire me not to do that. You desire your son to come out of me. I was driving around yesterday and the Lord said to me, Kelly. And he just got real serious with me. Real matter-of-fact serious, and he said, I want you to think about this because you're going to give me the right answer, but I don't want an answer. I want you to think about this. Do you really think, as a father, that I am more pleased with you doing the right thing than releasing the beast? I mean, in the sense of eternal satisfaction. He says, if it's not my son, it's not my son. If it's good or if it's bad, it's not the fruit of the spirit of the Lamb in you. And that's the only thing that quenches my thirst and feeds my heart. That's the only thing in that I'm pleased is in my son.
Yeah, but I was so holy. I said the words right. They were even anointed. I was not mean. I was nice. I was not harsh. I was sweet. I was not vile. I was innocent appearing. Was it my son? Was it the lamb? Well, no, it was me at my best. And you think that pleased me? Well, I didn't feel as guilty. I didn't want to break union over it. I didn't want to throw myself over a cliff because of it. Well, you should have, because it's just as bad as the other. David figured that out. He said, my good works are filthy righteousness, filthy rags. They're just awful. They're just as bad as the bad works. Same tree, same source, same sap, same fruit, death. But somehow I'm more okay with my good, less convicted, and more broken and ready to just break union over my bad. But that's because I'm still measuring things by good and evil instead of, is it Jesus in me or not? Is it the Father's delight or just me feeling okay and looking okay? Is it the fruit of the Spirit of the Lamb? Or is it just my fruit looking really like him? But it's in no way him. It's just me like him. Well, those are seeds. Those are thoughts. I'm still pondering. I mean, of course I am. I need the Lord so much. But doesn't it do something in your heart? So, yeah, these guys here are beginning. Chapter 4 in the book of Revelation is the first chapter that begins the progression out of the earth where the seven churches, you know, the letters to the seven churches were in chapters 2 and 3 of Revelation, and they're all in the earth. And then a door is opened into heaven in chapter 4, and the Spirit says, come up here and I will show you. And then we begin to see things as they are in heaven and in God. And then we begin to have that progression from church in the earth to bride married to the Lamb in oneness, okay? So one of the first things that gets us going forward into that union, a wife and to the Lamb, that's a union relationship. It's a vine branch. That's a union. That's a marriage. It's a oneness relationship. This class is about oneness. So one of the first steps we have to take if we're going to progress from church to bride, if we're going to abide until we bring forth, is we got to say, though I be a beast, though I manifest beast, though I look like beast, though I am a beast apart from Christ, my eyes are ever set on the Lamb, and I will not break union. I will not let go of my faith, and I will not stop declaring, holy, 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 who is, who was, who is to come, not just in eternal realms, but in me, who is to come. That little branch that's bringing forth all that bread fruit needs to say this, holy, holy, holy is the Lamb who was the fruit that blessed the Father's heart, world without ends before time, who is my life now, though he does not yet appear, and who is going to come out of me if I keep abiding. And therefore, devil, carnal mind, and everyone else who wants to see me, break union over this. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And I worship you, Lord. And I won't worship the beast, nor his image, nor his number. I will not worship what God crucified, what God put out of his sight, what God buried, what I used to be. I won't look at it. I won't honor it with my gaze. I won't honor it with my agreement, with my identification. Because I am a new creation, and all things are of God now, and all things are Christ. Isn't that beautiful? It's so beautiful. Okay, so I'm skipping much because we just had the most amazing God-given move of God in the book of Revelation through our pastor the past couple years. Literally, how many classes in total? 60? The two Revelations together would be 60, 70 classes. About 70 to 80 classes on the book of Revelation, which we would like to make available when we're 95 years old. but anyway, it was literally a move of God's heart sharing with us. And if you're really interested in the details, listen to that, because we only have a half hour left. But chapter 5 continues this progression. By chapter 6, they're like, we're tired of worshiping. We want to have this formed in us. And Jesus goes, well, you want this formed in you, little branch. You're going to have to go through some circumstances to see if it's real, to draw out that nature. You know, amen? Okay, so by chapter 7, they're in this season of tribulation where God is using all things, using the tribulation, that they're going through in their daily circumstances, to help Christ be formed in them, to help bring that fruit out, to help that little branch labor and travail and push out that fruit. Amen? Whew, that's a good thing. Well, in chapter 7, we see some people here who are saints who have come out of the Great Tribulation, right? Now, you know, usually when I read that sentence, and this is just a Kelly thing, I'm not saying it's right. Once again, the whole thing I say, don't listen to me. I stand by completely. But when I read this, this is chapter 7, verse 14, I always have my own first carnal image of what it looks like, and let me read it first. And I said unto him, Sir, oh, wait, I'm going to go to verse 13 in chapter 7 here. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, Who are these who are arrayed in white robes? Where did they come from? Verse 17, and I said unto him, Sir, you knowest. And he said unto me, These are those who came out of the great tribulation. They are the ones who have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God, serve him day and night. Hallelujah. All right, it goes on with wonderful things there. But the main point we want to say is, these are they that wash their robes, the ones who came out of great tribulation. Okay? It's the word thee is added. Just, they came out of great tribulation. They came out of great tribulation. Okay, do you think a normal saint, you are a saint, okay? A normal saint, let's say like you and me. Not like these holy ones in the book of Revelation, as we so suppose, but just you and me. And that we go through great tribulation, just great tribulation, you know, our daily lives and the things we will go through, the great tribulation of life, right? And that we never failed during those great tribulations? Do you think that all the saints in chapter 7 who have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb did that because they never failed during the times of tribulation and threshing? That they just soared like eagles through everything and never looked back? Oh, my Lord, they're just holy. Just, they don't even need Jesus, do they? Just so amazingly saintly. No, that would be another gospel. Yeah, that God would curse that gospel. No, they are just people like you and me who went through really hard times like we will and do. And in my heart now, I think those guys went, daggummit. That old beast, that old sap, that old nature showed up in this great tribulation. All this junk started coming out of me that wasn't Jesus. And then I went, I am washing. I'm not just going to get forgiveness. Everybody just, Lord, forgive me. I failed again. Daggummit. Oh, amen. Get back to the grind. I think these people said, you know, I'm glad I'm forgiven. I don't have to feel guilty. I can just go back to normal life. I think these saints said, yeah, I got my blood forgiveness, but now I'm going to wash my garments and soak them in the nature of the Lamb. I'm going to soak them and I'm going to be consumed and saturated and filled with the nature, the blood, the life of the slain Lamb, so that next time that tribulation hits me, Jesus is coming back out of me. Jesus is hitting back. Amen? So what was the key to success? That they progressed, even past being full of eyes and not identifying. They washed. They didn't just get forgiveness. They said, man, I failed. This is so good. Oh, this is so good. This is so real to me personally. This is something that keeps me alive in Christ. This is one of my keys to abiding personally from the Word of God, but it works for me really well. And I believe it's working because it's the Lord. But when I fail, I just go, oh man, let's get this thing under the blood. I just need to get it under the blood. And then as I'm getting it under the blood, getting my forgiveness, he's faithful and just. It says in 1 John, he's going to forgive me and I'm going to walk in the light, right? But then I go, it's not enough just to get forgiven. I want to bring forth his fruit. I want to be a bride. I want to be a branch that has the fruit coming out eventually. And then I take the same blood that just forgave me, and I start washing my robes in it. I think that's what David did in Psalm 51 in the spirit of the leper offering from Leviticus 14. He said, just like those lepers, I am going to take the cedar wood and the hyssop and the scarlet and the water and the dove that was slain and the dove that was flying with wings full of blood from the sacrifice. I'm going to take the full meal deal of Calvary in all of its full meal deal elements. And I'm not just going to pick forgiveness. Bing! Thank you, I feel forgiven. Back to beast world. I'm going to go,
I want all of your death to be applied in all of my deep inward parts until I am soaked with Calvary. I'm saturated with Calvary. I am washed with Calvary, not just for forgiveness, but for new life, for transformation, for his nature to come out of the inside of me. That's what happened at the leper offering. That's 7 days what they did. You read it, it's tremendous. Not only that, it's the same process that you see in Numbers chapter 8, or is it Leviticus 8? One of the two. Leviticus 8. It's the same almost, except for a trespass offering here and there. The cleansing of the and guilt offering. The cleansing of the leper is almost note for note the same process as the consecration of a priest, except for a guilt and trespass offering along the way. In other words, those lepers said, I don't want to just be cleansed. I want to become a priest. I don't want to just be a forgiven beast, a forgiven leper. I want to be a priest. I want to be a bride. I want to go all the way into the Holy of Holies and be one with the Lamb of God, not just live in the world forgiven by him. That's a heart set on oneness. Dude, read it and get inspired and go all the way. Can I just say, please, God forbid that we just sit out of class. Do you know how many times I listened to Randy sharing on the hyssop part 1 and 2 in the feast and offering? Probably 250. And I couldn't get it. I was like, a cedar wood, the hyssop. I have a learning disability that God uses. And it takes a long time. And then when I get it, you know, forget it. Shut her up. She ain't never stopping. I'm bad at science, but boy, when I get it, we're all going to go into that black hole together, you know, in the name of Jesus. So I mean, that Leviticus 14, Leviticus 8 thing, dude, it changed my world. It changed my world. And so I the beast comes out. I'm wanting to enter into, listen, I'm going, here's practical. I want to be, Jesus, I want to be so full of your Lamb nature that I can relate to you as a bride. Father, I want to be so full of your Son that I'm giving you your Son, not all that junk that just everybody always uses you. I want it to be Christ given to you, your crucified Son. I want to bless you, Father. And my holy bubble, the Spirit's sharing it with me in the Word. And then Brother Bob comes, Sister Susie comes, they burst my bubble, and the beast comes out of his cage and bites them. And I fall on my face and go, I quit. You know? Actually, no, but then my spirit rises, and I go, as I sit there in stunned shock at how absolutely carnal I still really am, and I go, heart set on oneness. Father, forgive me. We know we need to do this preliminary exercise because I desperately need forgiveness. This is definitely sinful and wrong. Thank you for your blood. And then I take my, whatever this shifting thing is called, and I put it in the highest gear. And I go, now let's do the leper offering. Soak my robes in the blood. And I just take the bull by the horns and I say, if you're not ready, I am. I'm doing it. With or without you, but really I can't do it without you. So you better help me or I'm all pretty stupid. But even then, I will look stupid until you help me. I will embarrass you into helping me. So I really can't wait for this process to begin because I don't want to bite anyone else. Especially the people I really love, you know, it's like, gosh, where did you get that little mark? Well, that was from my friend when I went to visit them and they, you know, bit me. I bear the marks of the Lord Jesus. You know, I would like something of the Lord to come out of me that would bless them, you know, not test them. And that's going to require a heart set on oneness. And the only way that something besides Kelly or Beast or that old, ugly, corrupt, yucky guy is going to come out of my branch is if I start cleaving and believing and drawing that sap. See what I'm drawing the sap out of the vine into my branch. When I take that leper offering, I'm going, get that cedar wood, get that hyssop, get that blood, get that spirit, get that water, get that dove covered with the eternal spirit of the slain one. Let me see him rise. Let me drink him. Let me be covered, bathed with that. Let that blood get in my pores, in my inward parts, possess me. Fill me, change me, be inside of me, my motivation and my intent, my life. Separate joint and marrow and make it really Jesus, not I. Not I, but Christ. And you start applying it in the power of the Holy Spirit based on the finished work of the cross in a form that's living and applicable. You can wash in it. You can apply it. You can drink it. You can eat it. You can. Well, is there not passion there? I'm earning it now.
I'm earning it by trying. Oh my God, please. If you call that earning, I'm sending you back to preschool and you'll sign up for this class when you're ready. That's rude. If you call loving the Lord thy God with all your heart, soul, strength, mind, might, and everything that's in you the law, you're worshiping the daggum wrong God. That's just the law. If you're trying to do it to gain something, if you are doing it because you want his life in you, and you want it not by works, but by Spirit of God, reveal the Son in me. Make this not blood. Make it blood I can wash my robes in. Make it poured out blood I can drink. Make it something I can eat. Make it cedar wood that applies. Make me like a hyssop that can take the blood with humility and brokenness and contrite heart and open ground that's been plowed and made ready for the seed to go deep and bring forth his life in my soil. Let me be good ground. Let me be a leper and not a priest. Let me be the least and not the greatest, so you can fill me with your glory. Let it not be I, but Christ. Oh my God, that's a heart for the Lord. Where did that start with? Your failure. In this story, your failure. So someone comes to you and says, I failed. You said, good Lord, this is the day the Lord hath made. The cross is a coming. It's a coming. It's a coming. And it's coming with power because you need it. And you are in a place that you realize you ain't got it. And that's a good thing. Isn't that a good thing? That's a good thing. Good old Saul of Tarsus had to fall off his daggum high horse. Good Lord, man. Something has to happen. Get you off that horse. You are riding high, buddy boy. The Lord knows how to get us off our high horses. You don't mess with him because, you know, if we believe he's real or not, doesn't matter. He is real. He's really, really real. And he knows how to burst your bubble. He knows how to get you off your high horse. He knows how all make all your super spiritual doctrines look like dust. And it ain't no fun. And if you got pride, it's a bad ride. Pride, take the P off of pride and you got ride. And it's a bad ride for the proud. I am telling you, I've seen brothers and sisters who, you know, they got a little bit of spiritual pride. I'm talking about myself first. We'll just put it on me because I need it. And man, when the Lord starts doing this, everything in you wants to go, I can't say anything but. And the Lord's like, please shut up. Maybe you should just remember that word and identify with it. And turn your eyes on the Lamb. Amen. You know, there could be a reason that's the only thing coming out of your mouth. And it's not an excuse. You know, because honestly, what do we have? Why do we want to hold on to stuff that God hates? Because it's precious to my spiritual identity. Well, count it dung for the preciousness of Christ being instead of that your everything, because he is everything to God and to us as bride, as sons and vessels of the Son. And so I hardly went with my notes. I guess we've got next class ready for us. But you know, I wrote down here in the moments of inspiration when I was getting the new class, break with lies. Old beliefs, old identities, graft your heart, soul, mind, and being into the Lamb. Just be that little branch. You know, God says, don't despise small beginnings. And he said that in the book of, he said to Zerubbabel in the book of Zechariah. And it was in terms of them building that second temple. And they're all going, oh, this, we're Solomon in this beautiful temple that Nebuchadnezzar burned it down. Because we were naughty, and now we're just, God, we got our burnt stones and this group of flakes that came, you know, back from Babylon to rebuild, and it's never going to be the same. The glory days are gone. The good times are past. And the Lord says, hey, the glory of this thing's going to be greater than the former. And don't despise small beginnings. Why? Because the foolish and the not, the weak, these are the ones that are going to confound the wise. Why? Because though they're flaky earthen vessels that don't have anything in themselves, the glory thereof is greater. Christ in us, the hope of glory. And we will confound them because we're saying, yeah, I'm a beast. I know I look like a beast. I know I'm a flake. Oh, God, earth, and above. Crack, law, cracks. Guess who's shining out of those cracks, buddy? Yeah. Treasure. Treasure. His name is Treasure. My name is Earthen Vessel. Don't get him confused. Don't worry, I won't let you. But that's the deal. The glory is greater. But there are some who hold on to that former glory that want to say, well, I held the glory, my presentation, my eloquency of speech, my superb knowledge of the Word of God, my tremendous insight by the Spirit into the depths and the holy. Yes, I... What is that, Father? Don't take me off my high horse. This is who I am. I have websites and blogs and books. And you know, just lose it and lose it fast and make it easy. It's like they say in school, Mom and Dad would say to us, we can do this the hard way or the easy way. And there are some kids that just go, hard way. Mm-hmm. I'm going to challenge you every step. You know, I don't know why. The kids are just like that. They look at you and say, well, we're going to pick hard way. And other kids just go, okay. You know, we can just, whatever the crisis may be, we can bow before the hand of our Father. But really, we're bowing before the Son of His love and saying, you know what, dadgummit, who cares? I'm not the glory. I'm not the treasure. I just want Him. He's everything to you. He's everything to me. He's everything that's eternal. He's everything that's going to last. I want to be lost in Him. I want to be found in Him. I want to be abiding in Him. I don't want to have anything outside of Him, including my own righteousness. That was Saul of Tarsus. I mean, Paul. Ooh, he wasn't just talking, was he? He's talking about his experience. Those are his experience words coming out of his mouth in Philippians chapter 3. He's a real man, not just talking deep stuff. But personal experience with God. A man who was a beast who became a priest because he was not ashamed to be knocked off his horse and set his heart on oneness with the Lamb above every other calling, every other righteousness, every other purpose, and say, dadgummit, I'll lose it all to gain your nature, your image, your spirit, your life. Call me a hypocrite, call me a prisoner of the Lord, call me a loser, call me, you know, the Corinthians call them lots of things. Whatever you call me, I want to be found in Him, in the eyes of God, in the image of His Son. Forget it. You know? What did that make Him? It made Him an apostle. It made Him a preacher. It made Him a minister, an evangelist. You think He cared about any of those titles? Heck no! All He wanted to be known as was a vessel of the dying of the Lord Jesus so many more sons could come forth in that same image. A dying seed. That's branch talk. That's abiding talk. That's someone who said, I just want oneness. To the depth where I can be sown so others can come into that right oneness. I'm serious, lads. This is it. This is it. There's lots of things, but oneness is where they all come from. All of them. Doesn't it say that in 1 Corinthians? All these gifts are going to be passed away. There's a place for them. Jesus fills them, and they need to operate so we can all come together until we come to the fullness of one new man. But they are not the end game, and they're not our identity. They're just tools the nature of the Lamb fills to bless others through us. But we don't want to set our identity and our oneness on anything else but Him. Amen? Through His death. And when we do that, we'll function in this capacity and that capacity, and we won't even know it. Why? It's the Son. Who was, you know, David got so full of the Son, all of a sudden he's Samuel the same. He's prophet, he's priest, he's judge. It's like, well, dagum, what else are you? Well, he said, basically, I'm just wanting to be a son by Christ, but I'm functioning as prophet, priest, judge, psalmist, whatever. What do you mean, whatever? Well, yeah, Jesus is Jesus. He does it all. He's my life, but let's call His name Jesus. Isn't that cool? You just set on Him. And so, I've really blown it. I have not gone with my notes, my Lord. I have another little note that says, burn, don't be cold. You know, Jesus said it to the Laodicean church in Revelation 3. He said, I'd rather have you cold or hot, hot or cold, but not lukewarm. You know, it's like, burn if you want. Get that first love a-churning. Get it burning. Get on fire. Not by works, but by that abiding oneness, that living grafting in, that heart of faith that presses. See what I mean? That's abiding language. It's not earning language. It's not. And the good thing is, it's also not virtuous, because the only virtue is when that fruit pops out, or the son that's brought us into him through his death, the only virtue comes through what he's done and what he is. So we're not earning virtues, you know what I'm saying? We're just pressing into the virtuous one to be found in him and to have his life eventually come out from us. So the motive is even so much just love, just love. I have written here, conformity starts with one little heartbeat that chooses Jesus against a mountain of failures and will not despise small beginnings. In your brokenness, open to the Lamb. Don't worship anything but the Lamb alone. And in worshiping, wash your robes, your mind, your being with his blood. And in being washed with his blood, let it soak into your inward parts and start getting in the inside. And from there, feel the sap of the Lamb of God start moving inside of you. And from there, feel it grow. And from there, bear that fruit from your mortal flesh, from your earthen vessel, from your own bodies. Isn't that beautiful? Well, it all starts with abiding and setting our heart on that oneness. Abide in me, and I will abide in you. Amen. So let's pray. Well, we just thank you for the tremendous relationship of love, that it is organic, it is living, it is vital, it is vibrant, it is relational, it is now, it is forever. But it's not static. It's not doctrine. It's not deadness. It's true union, real and eternal. We want to dwell there. We want to exist there. We want to relate there. We want to move and have our being in that. We want to make our choices, set our eyes, wash our robes, fill our hearts, eat, drink, and breathe in the Lamb of God. Identify, rest, make our home by grace, because he gave us himself as our home, so that we might just be yours in every way possible, all because of the cross that made us one. So Lord, bless each heart that is listening and open. Bless each heart that is hungry and broken. And may the things that are truly from your spirit be communicated by your spirit and draw us deeper than we've ever been drawn, that we may abide and hold and not break our grafting and bring forth the fruit of your beautiful Son within us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.